It's the other one, Kevin. Can one be saved without the church? There you go. Okay. Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone here for our Sunday morning Bible class. Appreciate your being here. Brother Don Wright is away at a gospel meeting this week, so we'll be doing some filling in this morning for him. As we begin, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning, thanking you for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with, that we can assemble and to worship you, to learn more of your word and to praise your name and hymns. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that our worship to you would be acceptable in your sight. Please forgive us of our sins as we repent of those things and confess them to you. Please be merciful to us. Help us to improve ourselves that we would be holy and acceptable in thy sight. We're thankful for all of the many blessings and for your constant care over us. We're thankful that you have watched over Jesse and Heather and the delivery of their newborn. We're thankful, Father, that all is well, and pray, Lord, that you'd continue to be with them. Please be with Taylor and Kara as they are expecting as well, and pray that they might be healthy and that they might deliver as well without issue. We pray, Lord, that you would bless all the families of the church. Help us, Father, to help one another. We pray that you would bless our country, bless our leaders. We pray for peace throughout the world, and we pray that the gospel might be spread in every corner of the world, that more would come to you. Pray that you would be with us this day as we worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to just talk to you about a subject here. Can one be saved outside of the church? And it's a very fundamental lesson. It's very basic, but I see from time to time, and I'm always surprised from time to time, some Christians who don't have a basic knowledge of this or understanding of it. Sometimes I'm surprised to hear things like somebody maybe say Christians in other denominations or Christians in a denomination or those that were saved. Or I was saved, I was just never baptized. Or I was saved, I just wasn't a member of the church. And I want to talk about these things and how those statements don't make sense. We need to understand these fundamental principles of what it means to be saved and what role does the church play in our salvation as well. And hopefully we have a better understanding of this, and we can also teach others, you know, these things as well, because there is a lot of confusion in the world today about basic things regarding salvation. And I think we all understand what the conditions are for being saved. It's something, you know, every time we offer the Lord's invitation, we go over these things. So hopefully everyone here, if you're visiting with us, certainly, you know, we want to study with you about these things as well. But we want to talk about those things. What are the conditions for being saved? And answer that question. We also want to answer the question, can one be taught wrong and baptized right? Is it possible to be baptized and be saved, although you're taught in error? What about the question of what happens when one is saved? What actually takes place there? And who does the saving? This is another question that we can answer. And then what is the church? What role does it have in our salvation? And what does it mean to join a church? We hear that phrase a lot. Maybe join the church of your choice or I joined a church or whatever. What does that actually mean, and how do you do that? And then, again, the ultimate question is, are there Christians, that is, are there saved people in other churches or in denominations? And we want to answer that question this morning. This was a problem for the Church of Christ early on in the American Restoration Movement. We talked about that. You know, we did a whole study of that. And you can imagine, you know, all of these people were coming out of denominationalism at that time. Obviously, you know, the church existed in one form or another. The church was in small pockets, maybe in this country, but, you know, in Europe as well. But in this country, there was a big push to get back to doing things the way the Bible told us to do those things and to leave behind those things that were denominational. And as people came to maybe do this effort, they had to grapple with the question, well, do all of these people that are coming into the church need to be rebaptized, or how do we determine if their baptism was good or if they've been saved or so on? And that's really what we're talking about this morning. And it's interesting that, you know, that problem never goes away because we have such a large number of denominations in the world, especially now. So whose baptism was accepted? And again, this is a commonly misunderstood problem today. And we want to look at an example of being rebaptized and when that should happen. And understand, when is one saved? You know, many misunderstand that there is only one church. Jesus did not establish more than one church. Jesus has one church, and that's also something that's not understood. And, you know, what is the church? We want to look at that. A lot of descriptions of what the church is in the New Testament. And again, you know, Don's been touching on this in his studies about the differences between the universal church and being a member of a local congregation. And so we will touch on that as well. But Don's been doing a good job of explaining that in his other Bible studies with us. Well, first of all, what are the conditions for being saved? And as I mentioned, you know, we talk about this in every service. We offer the Lord's invitation. First of all, who can be saved? Is it limited? You know, the doctrine of Calvinism would tell us that it's limited to the elect, those that are chosen by God. But is that what the scriptures teach? What did Jesus say? Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost in Luke 19 and 10. And we know that the gospel is for all, both Jew and Gentile. We know that all are in need of it. In Romans 3 and verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of that, we all have a need of salvation, and we all need to be saved. And the fact is that we can all be saved. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all have a need. But Paul also wrote there in Romans 1 that it is for the Jew and the Gentile. Romans 1, 16 and 17, a very familiar passage. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is for the Jew and the Gentile. No one is excluded from the Lord's invitation. And many passages bear that out. We'll spend a lot of time with that. Jesus said many times, whosoever will come to me, you know, that's, he didn't limit, you know, who he was offering his salvation to. And so we're thankful for that because we were those that were far off as Gentiles here in this country. You know, we would have been lost without any hope. But because this salvation is offered to all, that makes the doctrine of Calvinism false right there in that one point. The idea of limited atonement is a false doctrine. There's no other way about it. There's no passages in the scriptures that bear that doctrine. You know, the first step of salvation, we don't talk about a lot, but it's so important that we hear not only just hear, but that we hear the truth. Think about, you know, Jake, I know you can relate to this, right? Every building, every structure has so much that we can't see that's so important, right? We look at these beautiful walls and we're looking at this carpet and the lighting. But you know what? The most important part of this building, we cannot even see. All the good work that Jake and Steve Bennett do, all their work, we can't see because it's all underground, right? It's the foundation. If you don't have a foundation, you don't have a building. We have lights, but if you didn't have the wiring behind these, well, you couldn't turn them on, right? It's the things that are underneath. It's the foundation. If you don't hear the truth, what are you going to believe, right? If you don't know what the truth is, how do you believe it? How do you obey it? You have to hear the truth. And if you're not hearing the truth, how can you be saved? That's the first step. And we miss that point. I think we need to emphasize that more. I'm guilty of that myself. But we must hear, right? Romans 10:14 talks about that. Another passage that I don't have listed here is, we use this phrase a lot, but when it's a scriptural phrase, in 1 Timothy 2, and verse 4, it says, to verse 1, in 1 Timothy 2, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We talk about obeying the truth, or when did you come to a knowledge of the truth, or when did you learn the truth, right? That's a phrase we use as Christians. It's a good phrase, and it's an important thing. It means that you have learned the truth. If you don't learn the truth, you can't be saved. There's just no other way around it, right? I can't obey something that I haven't learned. I can't believe something I haven't learned. Jesus said there in John chapter 12 and verse 48, and what I'm doing here is actually laying a foundation, right? I'm laying a foundation to answer that question, are there Christians in other churches? Are there Christians in denominations? Are there saved people outside of the church? That's what we're trying to answer. In John 12:48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus' words are important that we hear and learn and understand. That's the foundation. That's the part we can't see. We can see somebody come forward. We can see them confess that Jesus is the Son of God. We can see them be immersed in water. And we may be able to see if they're living right, but we don't see whether they've actually learned the truth, right? We don't see if they've actually heard it. When someone comes to us, maybe, and wants to join with us and be part of this congregation, sometimes we have to ask questions to know whether they really know the truth, if they have actually obeyed the truth. And sometimes we find out they really haven't. They really don't know what the truth is. And so we realize that's important. Well, you know, when you hear, then we can believe, right? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, I don't think I had that passage up there either. That's a good one, too, that talks about hearing and believing. In Ephesians 1 and verse 13, it says, in whom ye have trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see the sequence of operation? It's important, right, that we hear it first, then we believe it, then we're saved. Matt?
Nothing to go back to hearing, but hearing, when you look at all of what we call the Bible,
Yeah. Yeah.
The confession, the belief, the repentance. When you can go to Scripture and show that belief is a work, and you can show that this is the work of God that you believe, you can show repentance is a work.
Uh-huh.
Because he says, what must we do? Well, you can't do anything unless it's a work.
Right.
Confession is made unto salvation. You can't make something without it being some type of work. If you look at Acts 10, verse 6, Cornelius had to send men to God.
Yeah.
What do you want to do? Had he not done that work or something, he would have never learned the truth. Something he had to do in order to hear the truth.
Good point, Matt. Yeah, that's a good point. Cornelius is a great example, and we use him a lot of times because he was a good person, and by all accounts, you know, we would have thought, hey, he's a saved person. But he hadn't done something, and he couldn't do something until he learned about what to do. And he had to send for the right person to teach him the truth. Someone that knew the truth could teach him then. And that's all part of hearing. And we must all hear. So we have to diligently seek to find God, right? That's how we're approved by God. That's how we're told to seek God diligently, right? And we try to find the truth. We talk about that too. And we find it in the Scriptures. And we need to hear it and then believe it. It's one thing to hear, but, you know, how many times did Jesus say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, right? That is not only just hear the word, but understand it, right, and then act on it. It's an obedient faith. And so John 3:16, that's the one that the world loves to quote. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him, again, it's for all, should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, belief, faith is very, very important. But so is repentance. If we don't change our life, have we been saved? If we just continue in sin, how can we be saved? It's a necessary part of salvation. It's just like if I never heard the truth, if I didn't know what to do, if I skip one of these steps, it falls apart. As I was mentioning about those that maybe come to join us, you know, one of the hard questions we have to ask: have you been married before? What's your marriage situation? Because that's such a problem in our world today. So many people have been divorced unscripturally and are in an unlawful relationship. How can we accept them into the Lord's church when they're in an unlawful marriage? That's a question the elders have to ask a person that's trying to place membership. If we don't know, you know, we don't know their situation, that's a question we have to ask. That's something you have to repent of. That's a hard thing to repent of. But yet it is something we would have to. If you never repented, how could you have been saved? You know, and that's something that's one of the underlying issues of false teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, is because preachers can't grasp the idea that somebody can't be saved, you know, in that situation without correcting the marriage. But there's no other way around it. It's just like any other sin you need to repent of. If you're not repenting of that, how can you be saved? It's very important. Confessing, you know, that's maybe an easy one, but it's an important step. What are we confessing? We're not confessing our sins. Yes, we understand that we've all sinned, but we're confessing our belief in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is God, right, and that he is the author of our salvation, that he died and that he raised from the dead, that we believe that. That's what we're confessing, right? And, not, you know, yes, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and all that goes with that, right? That he did die on the cross, that he did raise from the dead. Think about if you lived in the first century, how hard that would have been to believe somebody to tell you, yeah, this man died and now he's living. Well, you know, that's what we have to believe. And we have to confess it. And that's part of our salvation. If we don't believe that, how can we be saved? Because we're being baptized into what? Into his death. To rise up in the newness of life. It's a parallel to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, our baptism. It's a burial. It's for the remission of sins. We're baptized into Christ. All of these things we talk about. But it is an immersion, right? If we're sprinkled or we're poured or some other method, is that a valid baptism? Again, this was a question asked by the early church in this country. You know, whose baptism do we accept? You know, was it done the right way? Was it done for the right reason? We have to ask the same questions to know if a person's baptism was really for salvation. How many times somebody says, well, I was saved, but then I was baptized. No, it doesn't work that way. If that's what you believed when you were baptized, your baptism isn't valid. You weren't baptized for the right reason. We're going to look more at that. There's an example of that in the New Testament. But we have to be baptized the right way for the right reason, right? And we had to know what we were doing and understand what we were doing. And then, of course, live faithfully. Again, not a step that we can skip. So important. Though all of those passages teach us that we must continue to be faithful. It's conditional. If. It's just like the land that Israel inherited, right? It was conditional. You can have this land as long as you're faithful to God. Well, you can have salvation as long as you continue to live faithfully to God, right? You have an inheritance in heaven as long as you're faithful in this life. Jesus said, whoever endures to the end, that's all of our life. We must live faithfully. We can't get close and then quit. You know, maybe it doesn't matter if we serve for 60, 70, 80 years. If we quit before we end, what was it? It was all in vain. We must endure until the end. So to be saved, another term that's used in the New Testament is to be reconciled to God, and or to be redeemed, to be bought back. Some passages that talk about being reconciled here, Colossians 1, 20 and 21. I won't turn to all of these, but remember that term, to be reconciled, is equal to being saved. Okay, that's important for another reason I'm going to make later. But the saved is the reconciled. Again, I might just turn just to one. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21 there says, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And he did that when you obeyed the gospel. God reconciled you when you decided that you wanted to be called a Christian, and you did all these things that we talked about. You heard the word of truth, you learned it, and you were obedient to it. That is, you believed, you repented, you confessed that Jesus was the Son of God, and you were baptized. At that point, you were reconciled to God. And as long as you live faithfully, you continue to be reconciled to God. But that's an important point. But again, none of these steps are optional. You cannot substitute them with other variations. Matt mentioned the five steps. Look online. Look up five steps of salvation. I guarantee you, you'll find one of the steps is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Other people have five-step plans, but they get the details wrong, okay? That's not a step. That's not part of salvation. Matt mentioned Cornelius. Yes, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, but he wasn't saved when that happened. He still had to do something, right? That wasn't one of the steps of salvation. There's plenty of examples in the Bible of people that were never filled with the Holy Spirit, yet they were saved. That's not a necessary step of salvation. So people get it wrong. So again, they didn't learn the truth. They got to go back to step one here, right? Learn the truth. Come to a knowledge of the truth. If you didn't do that, how are you going to obey it? You can't, right? It's real simple. But yet, people are confused. Who is really saved? Well, this is the foundation we're laying. This is why we're making these points, because it's pretty simple if we understand the foundation. But if you don't have a foundation, Jesus said the house will be ruined, right? As soon as it rains, as soon as the wind blows, okay? Again, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, right? Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many works in thy name? But he will say, I never knew you. You know, why? Because they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. When you substitute one of these steps for a commandment of men, what are you doing? Your worship to God, your obedience to God is in vain. That's what Jesus said about it. If my obedience to God is in vain, am I saved? That's the question, right? If I was baptized as an infant, well, did I hear the word as an infant? Did I have any sin to repent of? Did I believe anything as an infant? Could I confess anything with my mouth as an infant? Yes, I could. Somebody could baptize me, but I skipped all the other steps. We can't do that. I cannot hear. I cannot understand. I cannot believe. I cannot repent. I cannot confess. And there's no examples in the New Testament. People try to go to Lydia's household or the jailer's household. Show me a passage that proves by necessary inference that they had children in their household. You can't find it. It's not there. And that's you're grasping at straws when you try to find that. Again, another problem is we're baptized for some other reason besides the remission of sins. Right? If you believe that you were saved, if you believe that you were already saved before you were baptized, you weren't baptized for the right reason. And so it was the same as if you were baptized as an infant. Your baptism is not valid. If you say it was an outward sign of an inward grace, show me the scripture where that teaches that. We must come to a knowledge of the truth, Paul told Timothy. So if I believe I'm saved by some other means, the Holy Spirit filling me, or those in the first century who received the Holy Spirit always happened after being saved. That's the example. Cornelius might have received it even before he was saved. In that case, it was for a different purpose. But those that the apostles laid their hands on, look at other examples, like when Philip or the Simon the sorcerer, right? He had already been baptized and wanted that gift. Others were having the apostles laying their hands on them. It was after they had been saved. It wasn't a condition of their salvation. Well, what happens when you're saved? Let's look at Acts chapter 2, right? This is the formula. This is the recipe right here of how one is saved. And it's very thorough. And we can look at, let's just read. Somebody want to read Acts 2, 41 through 47?
Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions.
Okay, thank you. What happened here? He says, those that accepted the message were baptized. They heard. They heard the word. They believed the word. And they were obedient to it. What did they do? They devoted themselves. How? To the apostles' teaching.
Obedience.
But did they just walk away? Did they go back to their house and just keep living the way they were? No. They stayed together. And they, every day, they were sitting at the apostles' feet learning. What was the Great Commission, the second part of the Great Commission? What did it tell us to do? After they were to baptize all people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what were they to do? Yes, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. That's what they were doing. They were learning. You don't have to know everything there is to know about the Bible to be saved, to be baptized, but you better keep learning. You better keep growing, because that's part of the process. And that's what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Right? We complain about coming to three services a week. They were learning every day at the apostles' feet. They devoted themselves to fellowship with one another, in breaking of bread. They were meeting together. They were praying together. And they were filled with wonder by the signs performed by the apostles. Jesus had predicted this, that these signs shall follow them, right? The apostles were able to do these wonders. Why? It was to confirm the word, to ensure them that what they had believed was really the truth. That they weren't just crazy people talking about people raising from the dead. That this really happened, and they could prove it by the signs and the wonders that they performed. Why do you think that we're still talking about it 2,000 years ago? Because it was real. If this wasn't real, you know, we wouldn't be talking about it. They were all together and had everything in common. People sold their possessions so that people that had need could give it. This is all part of what we do as the church. We help one another. When we see somebody has a need, we see to it that they have what they need. If we're not doing that, we're not following the pattern, right? We're not following the formula, the recipe that we have here. They sold whatever it needed, so that no one was in need. Every day they met together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. They became followers. They became disciples of Christ. When you become a disciple, it means that you're a student, right? You're a student of that, whatever you're following, and you will learn everything you can about it. And that's what we do when we become a Christian, is to try to learn everything we can about being a Christian. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18. Time goes fast. Well, what is the church then? How's the church fit into all this? Well, we just read there part of that, what happened. But first of all, Christ purchased the church with his own blood, we're told, in Acts 20 and verse 28. So it belongs to Jesus. He purchased it. It is the promised kingdom. All right, we've gone over this many times, that the church is the same as the kingdom. The term is used interchangeably there in Matthew 16. Right? When Jesus was talking to his apostles, and he spoke specifically to Peter, and he said, upon this rock, right, that is the confession that Peter just made, that in the gates of Hades should not prevail against him, that he was going to establish his kingdom or his church. He used those terms interchangeably there in verse 18 and 19. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's not changing the subject. He's just calling the kingdom of now the church. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The church is the kingdom. The church is the body of Christ, right? Colossians 1, 18 and 24, Christ is the head of the church. There's not more than one head. There's just one, and it's Christ. It is called the household of, or the family of God. That's why we act like a family. That's why we look after one another, because we are a family, right? We are the temple of God. We are a royal priesthood, and we are the army of the Lord. We have to put on the armor, right, to protect ourselves and to wage warfare against the devil. And we are Christ's bride. Let me ask you, does Christ have more than one spouse? He has one. No more and no less. Just as we are not to have more than one. And that is the church. And the church is made up of the saved. Right? In Acts 2:47, what Mark just read, what did it say happened daily? The Lord added to the church daily, who? Such as should be saved. So can you have saved without the church? Can you have the church without the saved? They're the same, right? The people that are make up the church are the same that make up the saved. So can I have another church with other saved? Or can I have some people that are in some other group that are saved? No. Who does the saving? God does the saving under his conditions. He knows whether you heard. He knows whether you believed. He knows whether you repented. And he knows whether you confessed and if you were baptized right. Regardless of what I saw or you saw, he knows. And he knows whether he added you to the church or not. And so if you did something other than what he taught, he knows that. And he didn't add you to the church. Am I clear on that? So if I've obeyed a perverted gospel, have I been saved? If I've learned some other gospel, which is not another, that Paul said, have I been saved? No, I have not. I have. In fact, let me go back. Ephesians 2:16. Remember, I said, remember that the church is made up of the reconciled. Well, guess what? Guess what the church is called? It's called the body of the reconciled. So the church is the body of the saved. So you can't have the saved without the church. You can't have the church without the saved. They are the same. You can't have another church with some other saved, right? So God does the saving. He does the adding. The saved equals the reconciled, which equals being added to the church. And so what church is one added to when they are baptized in a denomination? Are they added to the Lord's church? Is that church the Lord's? No. And so it's impossible. It's impossible. You can't believe wrong and obey right. You can't learn a perverted gospel and then do something. But we're out of time. So I guess we'll pick up here next week. Don will be gone again next week. So we'll finish this lesson and maybe look at something else. But I appreciate everyone's participation this morning.